How you guys doing today? All right. Five people are doing well. So glad you're here. Hey, I just got to confess to you, I have had a blast this teaching series. Have you guys enjoyed our time together? We've been looking specifically at our values that God has given to us as a church. You know, we've all been a part of teams and organizations and businesses, and oftentimes culture can get unhealthy, it can get toxic, and then when you step onto a team or you're a part of a culture that's healthy, you love it. People want to be a part of it. It's inviting. And oftentimes the distinguishing factor with culture boils down to whether or not there's a clear set of stated values that are life-giving, that are embraced by the leaders and the people of that organization. So we're saying, what is it that's most important for us? Who is it that we believe God is leading us to become as a church? And we're walking through these different core values. So today, we're going to look specifically at the value of living a life that is on mission, a life lived on mission. And we've described it several ways. Number one is this: we leverage our unique talents and influence for the kingdom of God. That means that you have unique talents and gifts that God has given to you to be used for his kingdom here on planet Earth. And it's to be leveraged to make a difference for good. And then the second thing is this: that we shift to see ourselves not as consumers, but contributors to a purpose that is greater than ourselves. It's amazing to me. Sometimes I'm standing at the Connection Center and people will walk up and they'll want to ask a couple of questions about the church, and they'll use this phrase. They'll say, "I'm just shopping for a church." I'm like, how's that work? You just like go down aisle three and you're like, "I'd like a little bit of family ministry. I want the teaching to be practical, but I want it to be in depth. I want the music to be loud, but not too loud. I want the worship guy to wear skinny jeans. I don't want him to wear skinny jeans." Like, how's that shopping thing work for a church? But it indicates a mindset that oftentimes plays into how we look at church. We see ourselves as consumers. We're fed so much information that it's about me, it's about mine, it's about I. But what God wants whenever he works in our lives is he shifts our perspective to go from being a consumer ultimately to being a contributor, to see our lives that we literally can make a difference. Now, here's what I'm praying for you today. I am praying that God opens your eyes in a unique way. I love that song that we were singing, "Open my eyes to the things unseen." See, God can shift our perspective to give us a vision for our lives of how we can be used to make a difference for good. And this is for people who are exploring faith, who've never decided to follow Jesus. God still has designed you for a purpose, that your life can be used. And this is for longtime followers of Jesus. I have seen people that go in and out of a church building week after week after week after week, thinking as a consumer, but something changes when they start to see themselves as a contributor, that there is a vision, there is a mission, there is a unique purpose that only your life can fulfill. That the entire kingdom of God, the entire church misses out when you and I stand on the sidelines in the stands. And God wants to bring us today from the stands to the field to a whole new level of participation in his kingdom and ultimately in his church. And to help us today, we're going to look at a passage of scripture found in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse number 22. So I want to invite you to turn there as we look for a few moments today at what it might mean for us to live our lives fully engaged with the mission that God has given to his church. Acts chapter 20 is an amazing chapter because there's this guy by the name of Paul who had been radically changed by Jesus. He had been a murderer of followers of Jesus, and then all of a sudden, God changed him to where he was filled with joy and peace, and he became one of the greatest proponents of the message of Jesus in all of human history. He'd go from one town to the next, he'd start a church, he'd move on to the next town, until an entire region of people had been transformed because of one man's life. And right at the end of his life, he gets a leading from God to go back to Jerusalem, the place where the church was founded, the original place where the message of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, all of it had happened in Jerusalem. So he says, "I've got to get back to Jerusalem because the church is starting to struggle." So in Acts chapter 20, we see Paul en route back to Jerusalem as he's interacting with a group of people from a church that he had previously started. And in this story, a lot of them know that they're never going to see Paul's face again. And he wants to leave them with some last words, some impacting words that will change their perspective ultimately so that they can live their lives on mission. And in this passage of scripture, we're going to see his mindset. We're going to get into his value system. We're going to understand why this man became so enthralled and so passionate about the mission that God had given to his life. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse number 22. I love how the Bible is this book that is thousands of years old that still speaks to our day and age. It's amazing to me how often people will come up and say that what was said today, just it was like somebody was reading my email or seeing my text. And that's because the Bible is a living, breathing document that God inspired into the hearts of men to write down on pages so that he could communicate with us throughout the ages. And today, I believe he wants to communicate with you through his word if your heart is open. So listen to what his word says. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. You ever feel like that when you go into work on Monday morning, not knowing what will happen to me when I get there? Is somebody going to get fired? Is somebody going to get in a fight? Is there going to be a weird email exchange? What's going to happen when I get there? Paul had that same uncertainty that you and I deal with on a day-to-day basis, but his was a little bit different. In fact, he said, I don't know what will happen, but I only know that in every city. Now, you want God to speak into your life, and Paul had that a lot, but listen to what he sensed God speaking. He said, every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. You're like, God, I just wanted butterflies or, you know, dandelions. Don't tell me that I'm going to be beaten for my faith. But Paul was this man who was consumed with the mission, and it was a lot of hardship that his life would encounter because of his obedience to Jesus. God gave him a warning that this was coming every time he would go to another town. However, notice his perspective. In light of uncertainty, in light of difficulty, he says, however, the however is there for a purpose because it's a hinge phrase in the passage that he transitions into. And he says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. You want to know how you can live your life on mission? You want to know how you can be a part of something that's greater than the here and the now? There's something that shifts when we stop seeing life with such temporary eyes. And Paul says that my life compared to the eternal plan of God is so small, it's worth nothing to me, except that I might finish the race, complete the task that the Lord has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. He says, this is what it's all about. At the end of the day, this is what consumes me. This is what drives me. This is what makes me get up early in the morning. This is what makes me go from town to town. This is what causes me to be willing to endure persecution. It's a bigger vision that God would use my life, that I could run a race, that I could finish this assignment and ultimately share the message of Jesus with as many people as possible. Now, this passage has the power to change the way that we think about our lives in terms of mission. And I want to take a few moments today to look at three specific things that a mission involves, a life that is lived on mission. The first thing I want us to see from this passage of scripture is that God gave Paul and us a unique race to run. Number one, God gives us a unique race to run. I believe that God has a unique race for each of us to run. That there is a calling that he will place upon every single one of our lives. And if we are not careful, we are in great danger of missing the race that God wants for us to run. In fact, about a month ago, I went and did this Spartan race. How many of you guys have ever done a Spartan race? I asked the same question a few weeks ago, and I can tell which services exercise. Did you know that the early service, they raise their hands more? I don't know if there's a correlation. It's like it just dwindles throughout the course of the day. Anyways, so I'm at this Spartan race, and I shared stories about it a couple weeks ago, but since I did something healthy, I just figured I just got to throw it in there every once in a while. And so I went to this race, and you go through this long line. At the end of the long line, we went into AT&T Park, and when we got into AT&T Park, there's the place where the race starts. But between when you get into the park and where the race starts, there's all these things that were really distracting. I mean, they had like free protein bars. So you could go from one station, eat a protein bar, go to the next station, and nobody would know. You could eat 10 protein bars. I may or may not have done that, but you could like get free smoothie. It was phenomenal. I loved it. But I thought about this. What if I got into the stadium and I got so distracted by the stuff that's around me that I actually missed the race that God had for me? And I think that a lot of times for many of us, there are good gifts that God gives into our lives. Gifts like family, gifts like our job, hobbies that we love, that are all things that God gives to us. But oftentimes we believe and buy into a lie that the good things that God has placed in our lives is going to bring satisfaction to the core of who we are. And all of these good gifts, when they become an excuse for living our lives on mission, that those good gifts take us out of the assignment or out of the race that God has given to us, they're in danger of leaving us broken and empty. And God is saying, none of that is an excuse. And there's something in Paul's words that give us evidence and understanding of how he saw his unique race that allowed him to overcome distractions. In fact, he says in the first part of it, he says, and now compelled by the Holy Spirit. That meant that Paul woke up most days and thought, God, how are you leading me to be on mission today? How do you want my life to make an impact in this moment, from this morning through the end of the day? I think a lot of times we want God to speak to us. We want God to give us a vision and a mission and to take our lives and do great things. But a part of the reason that a lot of us miss the race that God has given to us is that we don't listen in the small details of life. See, God's not going to give you a big vision, a big mission, if you don't obey and listen to the small stuff, he says. Like, hey, there's a neighbor next door to you, and they're walking through a divorce, and they're struggling, and they need somebody to love them, and I put you there for a reason. Hey, there's somebody at your place of work that is depressed, and you've got joy, and you have something to offer that person. Hey, there's somebody in your class that is struggling and they're walking through this horrible, nasty breakup. I want you to be the person to love and to care for that person. See, God will give you a unique race to run, but distraction oftentimes makes us not listen to the voice and the prompting of God. What are those distractions for you? What are the things that God is saying, I want you to set that aside to make the focal point of your life, the race that I'm asking you to run? But not only do we get distracted, but we get fearful too. That's the other thing that makes us miss the race. When I went into the stadium for the Spartan race, I saw all these people, if I'm honest with you, that were in way better shape than I could ever hope to be. Some of them may or may not have used steroids, but they looked really fit. There was one dude, I promise you, had like 2% body fat, and he was like 300 pounds. He looked like somebody out of the movie Gladiator. It was unbelievable. I don't know if he did roids. I'm just saying. He looked, I was like, that's amazing right there. If I looked like that, I'd walk around with my shirt off too. And but what surprised me is a lot of these obstacles, they're like big walls and these big sandbags that you have to lift. And I looked at him like, man, that guy can do it, but I can't do it. And I got a little bit intimidated. And sometimes I think that that's the way that we are with our mission in life, that we get afraid, we get fearful. Paul says, the Holy Spirit warns me that there's difficulty in life, that there's going to be trial and temptation, and there's going to be things that stand in the way of me walking in the direction that God wants for my life. But oftentimes that fear of what's next, the uncertainty, the difficulty can sideline us, can take us out of the game and out of the mission that God wants for our lives. And I wonder today if there are some fears that have crept in. The fear of what it might look like for you to live your life fully engaged. The fear of not having enough time. I think Silicon Valley struggles with that a little bit, don't we? It's like, man, I just got so much to get done. I got message to reply to. I got work that's breathing down on me. I don't have enough space, and that fear. Or maybe it was a previous tragedy or difficulty that you encountered and you were in the game, you were on mission, but that tragedy and that difficulty took you out. It sidelined you. And God wants to say to our hearts today, I don't want fear. I don't want difficulty. I don't want uncertainty to keep you out of the mission. So you don't need enough faith to finish when you start. All you need is enough faith to get started, to take your next step. And sometimes our longing for security and certainty makes us miss the mission that God has for our lives. And oftentimes what God will do is he'll ask you to step away from security and to step away from certainty in order to obey and follow him. And a lot of times we'll do this in the name of protecting other people. We do it with our kids. Like, I just want to create a shelter for them that they're protected. But you know, what I want to be more concerned of for my kids than a shelter that protects them, I want to be concerned with a foundation that their life is built upon. That when the storms of life come, there is a secure foundation that no shelter that man can build can protect you from the storms of life, but a obedience to God, a life that is lived surrendered and yielded to him, is a foundation that no storm can knock you out through. And what I believe God wants to do in our hearts is to reignite a passion for his mission, to realize that there is a race that he has called you to run. What is keeping you from running the race? Distraction, fear, and what do you need to let go of today to re-engage or to engage for the first time in the race that he's called you to? Now, not only does God give us a race to run, but he does something else too. See, Paul says, if only I would run the race and then complete the assignment that God has given to me. God will also give a unique assignment for every single one of us to complete. And that assignment will flow out of several different things. Number one, that assignment will flow out of your passion. It's the stuff that you get fired up about. It's the stuff that breaks your heart. You know, some of you, God has placed a unique passion inside of you. There are people here at South Bay that their hearts get stirred around how many men are broken and don't see the identity that God's created them to live with. And that fires them up so much that they stay up late at night, they get up early in the morning, and they are about that mission. Others of our leaders are fired up about seeing the next generation impacted with God's love so much that they'll come and they'll arrive at 6:30, 7 a.m. on the weekends and serve all weekend long to influence future generations with the message of Jesus. I bet there's something like that in your heart that God's put there for a reason. I remember specifically when God began to break my heart in such a way that this vision of South Bay Church came out of my life. I remember being in high school and God changing me and having a newfound joy and peace and wanting to share that message with people around me and realizing that the church I had grown up in, if I took my friends to church, they'd probably be more turned off to the message of Jesus than if I hadn't taken them. And at that point, I started just saying, God, if you'd ever use me to be a part of starting a church for people like my friends, I want to do that. And there were a lot of nights I would go into my room and I would think about every one of my friends, and I would just be so overwhelmed at the reality that most of my friends were heading towards eternity apart from Jesus. And that brokenness, that holy discontent wrecked me. There's something in you that God wants to wreck your heart over. Maybe it's human trafficking and the fact that there are 27 million people right now in slavery, a lot of them in the Bay Area. And God wants to put a passion in your heart. Maybe for some of you, it's when you walk down or you drive down the streets and you see another person with a sign up and you see tons and tons of homeless people in San Jose, that God wants to take that passion. Maybe for some of you, it's when you hear statistics about the fact that there are close to 2,000 students and teenagers who have been sent into foster care system and they're waiting for families to love them, that will break your heart so that we can reverse the trend on that. God will put something in you that's a passion that he wants to use, but it's not just your passion that he wants to use. Secondly, it's your gifts. So there's something that you're good at that everybody else is not good at. You know, I've had to wrestle through this reality. I have wanted to play in the worship band at South Bay for a really long period of time. I haven't wanted to like sing, put a microphone in my hand and stand up next to Sam and just worship God. But you know, I get cut every time I go through auditions. It's just really bad. And you know, my mom likes my voice, but you know, I'm just not gifted that way. And I'm not talking about the gifts that your mom thinks you have. There are gifts that God has given to you that people see it in you. They say it to you. Some of you are gifted to serve and do behind the scenes, stuff that nobody else will know about. We have a young mom here at South Bay that God gave her a passion to serve and to love young moms as they were giving birth to new babies, and she has literally helped hundreds and hundreds of young moms in our churches. They brought new babies into the world and families that just had an infant by serving them to put teams together to provide meals for those families. And it flowed out of a unique gift of not needing to be on the stage or not needing to be recognized, but God used that gift. Others of you, you're phenomenal at leading. You're gifted with mercy. God didn't give me that gift. But some of you, you have gifts that God gave you for a reason. So it goes from your passion to your gifts and then to your experience or your story. That there are unique things that have happened in your life that are a part of this intersection where these three will converge so that your life can be used by God to make a difference. Some of you, your parents were divorced when you were a young kid. And a part of what God wants to do is take that painful experience and use it to minister to others. Others of you have overcome great addictions to pornography and sexual sin, and God wants to take your story. Some of you had a marriage that was falling apart, and God brought it back together. And that story, our brokenness from the past, is what God will leverage today for our lives to be used on mission. And he'll take these three together, and he'll stir within us something that only we can bring to the table. See, there's this beautiful reality that God has been building his church for close to 2,000 years. And I have confidence that he'll continue to build his church beyond today, beyond this moment. But what it requires is the people of his church to listen to his voice as he stirs to prompt us of how we can use our unique lives to make a difference. I love some men and women from South Bay who started an entrepreneurs group on Monday evenings that would meet every other week. It grew. It went from 20 to 30 to the point that ultimately it became hundreds of people that were a part of this community. They planned a conference, and it was called the Elio Conference. And at the Elio Conference, 400 entrepreneurs from Silicon Valley walked through the doors of our building at the North San Jose campus, most of whom had never been to church in their lives, and they heard about how they can take skills and talents and be leveraged for good here on planet Earth. And it was just one small way and one large way together that God used their lives to make an impact. I think about the Refresh group, that there are these young moms that serve together on Wednesdays, and they let God use their lives to help moms who are exhausted, taking care of multiple children throughout the week. They come, they drop their kids off, they get a break, they get encouraged and inspired. There are so many people like this that are at our church that have let God use their lives, and he wants to do it with each and every single one of us individually if we will just simply, like Paul said, God, I want to be compelled by you. I want you to lead me. Let's watch this video from some of our life group leaders who have also yielded to God's unique call in their lives.
Hi, my name is Sam Lee, and my life group is called What's It Like Being Married to Me?
So I help lead Refresh, a group for moms here at South Bay.
And Pursuing Purity is an 8-week short program to help equip men to live lives of purity, purpose, and power.
God put a calling on my heart to do something about just the immense homeless community in the South Bay.
On a men's group, we've been getting together for a couple of years. It's 10 of us. We began to meet at my place, and it's amazing what God has been doing in our own hearts through what we call our band of brothers.
A few years ago, I was having kind of a hard time with my marriage, a little bit like my marriage wasn't bad, but it wasn't great either. And so my friend Vivian and I decided, well, you know, she has this amazing theory about how, you know, if you have a problem, why not lead a life group? And it's like free counseling. It's awesome.
Refresh to me made a strange place feel like home. We've heard from like young ages that there's safety in numbers and support in numbers, and we're better in groups. And I think that also applies to when you become a parent. The genuine heart is to see you supported and to find friendship and fulfillment in just the lonely areas of motherhood.
it just seemed right for me to share my story and to be able to help other men escape the darkness and I'll say the evil that comes out of sexual addiction.
We developed a working relationship with City Teen Ministries right up the street, and we did a fundraiser with them. We raised $1,600 for those who are homeless in the Silicon Valley. Primary objective is to get them off the streets. Our aim and of our group is to end homelessness. We do that by one-on-one relationships.
We believe that God is doing something amazing, something great here in the Silicon Valley, and He wants men to stand up and take their place in the larger story.
If you're looking for a life group that will have God use you to better the lives of others, then this is a life group for you.
Join one of the groups because it's amazing.
Come and join us at Basecamp.
Join our group.
Join my life group because we feed you breakfast in the morning.
It never ceases to amaze me when I see stories of how people say yes to God and they let Him use their lives. And there's no limit to what God can do through ordinary people that are yielded and surrendered to Him. And today, one of the ways that you can engage around your specific assignment that God has given to you is joining one of our life groups. And today you can do that by writing on the back of a connection card the life group that you would like to be a part of, and that will sign you up. And as we take this idea of a race that God wants us to run, and we start to refine and define our specific assignment that God gives to us, there's this vision that He wants to birth inside of us. I want to share with you another story of one of my friends who God gave a specific assignment to. In fact, my friend, we met when we were in seminary together in Texas, where Stacy and I were 5 years. And we had spent some time there starting a church on a local university's campus, and we were reaching a bunch of white kids. And it was kind of cool to have a bunch of kids there, but we saw all these different ethnicities on the campus from all over the world. And at that time, we met a good friend who's now a good friend of ours, a couple that had just come back from overseas. And they had spent time individually in China and India, and they had a passion to see people from different cultures and nations impacted with God's love. And God took this couple and He began to change our hearts so much that the church we had started on a university's campus with like almost all white kids changed over the course of time. And in the next few years, it became an international church with students from all over the world, from Japan and China and India, the countries that many of you who come to South Bay are from. And we started seeing people decide to follow Jesus from these cultures, and God began to change our lives through the lives of our friends and their passion. But what's amazing is that both of them are ordinary folks. My friend Todd, who grew up in Oklahoma to teacher parents who were teachers in a rural area of Oklahoma, ordinary life, but God started stirring in him a passion to go overseas. And after we graduated, our paths went separate ways. Stacy and I moved to California to start South Bay Church. They moved to the other side of the world, to Southeast Asia, to share God's love with people who have never heard the message of Jesus. And I'm happy to tell you today, my friends are here. So if you will, please welcome to the stage Todd and Tiffany Sanders. Todd and Tiffany, in my opinion, are heroes of the faith. They leveraged everything that they have to move across the world to share God's love with people who've never heard of Him before. And they sold it all. They even sold their IKEA bed to Stacy and I. And they sold it all and leveraged their lives to go away from friends and family to share God's love. And I would love for you to share with us a little bit more about that unique assignment that God has given to you.
We have a call to engage 30 unreached, unengaged people groups and really remote places of Southeast Asia, and we have started a coffee business to help us get out to a lot of those places, because we have a white faces, it makes it very difficult to actually be in those places. So we teach the farmers how to plant and grow coffee, and then we buy it back from them. And so we have a for-profit business, which is really a a new and exciting way to engage the lost of the world, because governments love it. They love to pay them taxes, and they are not afraid. It makes sense to them. Recently, one of the villages that we had first started going to, Todd asked a friend if he would come with him, because he found out that he was born in that village, and he hadn't been back since he had believed in Jesus. And so, he went. It's about a two-hour drive on what we would call a road, but you wouldn't, and that's part of the reason he hadn't been back. Todd was sitting down at one point going over the contract. Thank you. Sorry, I'm getting all flushed. going over the contract for the price of the coffee, which we have to do every year with every village. And he came in and tried to grab one of the other guys that was helping us with the transaction or the paperwork. And Todd was like, "What's going on? What's going on?" And he said, "Well, you know, one of my family members was demon-oppressed, and we prayed over, and she was freed, and now they all want to believe in Jesus." And so Todd was like, "Your first day back? Like, your first day? That would take us years to just bring up Jesus, it seems like, sometimes. And, oh, God is so good, and his power over demons, and getting to see the transformation in lives, and the coffee being the vehicle for that, and for us, and for other believers in our community."
And what's amazing, I think, to think about in this instance, so they're in a place in the world that if they told us, they'd have to kill us. So since we want to be alive for the rest of the day, they're not going to tell us exactly where they are. But they oftentimes they have to be careful that they're not mistaken for CIA agents. Like, actually, you might not know this, but Todd's Jason Bourne. But they live in a place where there are 30 different groups of people, ethnicities, most of whom have never heard the name of Jesus, and they leverage their entire life, and they're using coffee as a bridge, just like we use coffee as a bridge here at South Bay to get you awake before the service starts. They're using coffee to go into communities where there's no relationship, to share the love of Jesus, to build churches, to influence people, and it's just an incredible vision to think about. Now, Todd, tell us a little bit more about this unique passion that God has placed on your heart.
When we first felt called to go overseas, we felt this call to go to the least reached, people who didn't have opportunity even to hear about God or Jesus. And so we knew that call, but a lot of the specifics we didn't know. So I think that often God calls us, but he doesn't give us the whole picture right away. Even as we were praying, when we first decided to start a coffee business, we wanted to pray and fast and seek God for an answer. And I was looking in the scripture as I was praying and fasting. I think I thought maybe I'd find that verse that said, "Start a coffee business." But it wasn't there.
It was like First Starbucks 4:5 or something.
Yeah, that was it. I couldn't find that book. But God did give me a verse, and he really spoke to me through this. It's Isaiah 30, and verse 20 said, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' when you turn to the right or turn to the left." He was saying to me, "I'm not going to show you the whole picture of what this is going to look like, but I am leading you to start this coffee business, and I'm going to keep leading you. When you need to turn left or turn right or whatever you need to do, I'm going to show you that." And so we were definitely comforted in that, and he has been doing that. In fact, he did it this very week right here at South Bay. I want to tell you about it. I came to the men's event on Thursday night, and Pablo shared from Psalm 2:7. Psalm 2:7 says, "I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" And often when someone shares a verse like that, I like to look and read it and even read the next verse. And when I read the verse after it, God just blew me off my feet. It says, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. And God spoke to me in that moment and said, Todd, you're worried about how this coffee venture is going to reach these 30 people groups. But God said, I have it. I'm going to do it. All I want you to do is ask and be faithful. And so the other thing he spoke to me was the verse before it tells us that those of us who believe in Jesus are sons and daughters. And so the connection between these two verses says that the Great Commission, or the mission, is given to us. It's ours. It's our job. But we just, it looks different for each one of us, doesn't it? But what our job is, we come to God and we just kind of have open hands. And we say to him, we're like a blank book. And we just ask God to write his story on the pages of our life. So I invite you to do that. And if that includes being involved in what we're doing in Southeast Asia, welcome. Please pray, please give, and please go. Come.
And we're believing that God's going to lead a number of us to be involved with what they're doing in Southeast Asia, to go on trips. Maybe even some of you, God will lead you to move there and to take your family across the world like Todd and Tiffany have done. And we want to pray for them and pray for how we can be a part of their ministry that God has called them to. Jesus, thank you so much for Todd and Tiffany, their family, their obedience to you. I pray that you would lead and guide their steps, and that you would give us each a vision of how we can be involved with sharing your love with people who have never heard. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you guys thank Todd and Tiffany? You know, as we wrap up our time together today, the last thing I want us to see about the life of Paul, of our lives, is that at the end of the day, for Paul, he understood that everything was not just about running a race and finishing an assignment. It was about sharing a message. And God has given us, those of us who follow Jesus, a message to share. And friends, it is the best message in all of the world. Paul was so consumed because he knew his past. He knew that he would walk into church buildings, drag people out, and stone them for their faith in Jesus. But when God changed this man's life, he found joy, he found peace, he found passion, he found purpose, and everything was different for him. And he went on a mission that consumed his life to get this good news to as many people as possible, so much that he would be beaten and bruised in a town, and he'd get up and he'd go to the next town and share that same message. And when we begin to understand the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God for our lives, that in spite of our sin, in spite of our brokenness, God made a way, that Jesus would come to live among us and die on a cross for our sins, that after being placed into a grave 3 days later, he would conquer that grave and come forth victoriously, proving the fact that he is not just a man, not just a miracle worker, but he was God in human flesh, and he makes an invitation for every single human being to have relationship with himself, not based upon religion, not based upon trying harder and keeping a checklist, but based on what Jesus has done on a cross in his resurrection by faith in him and what he's done. Your slate can be wiped clean, mine can be wiped clean, and a bridge is made that every person from every nation, tribe, and tongue could be in relationship with a God who is loving and merciful, who's holy and just. And the only way is through what Jesus had done on a cross in his resurrection. And today, that good news is available to us 2,000 years after Paul shared it with as many people as possible. I wonder if you've received that gift. I wonder today if you've ever fully opened up your heart to God and you've said, God, I want to follow you. I believe, Jesus, that you died on a cross, that you rose again from the dead. Today can be your day of salvation. Scripture says that if any person is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And that moment when you place your trust and your faith in Jesus and you yield your heart to him, you turn from sin, from an old way of life, and you turn towards God. That's what the Bible calls repentance. When you do that, you're made new. You are reborn, is what the Bible says. That you are changed from the inside out. And there are some of you here today at South Bay, and there are some of you joining us online and listening to this message, that today is your day of salvation. And God is saying, stop running from me. I've been running towards you. It's not about you getting your life straight and getting your life right before you come to me. It's about right now where you are, turning to me, and my forgiveness, my grace, and my mercy can cover you right now in this moment. I wonder if you would yield your heart to God fully today. In just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to do just that. And for others of us who are here, God is saying, engage in my mission. When I went to this race over in AT&T Park, when I crossed the finish line, they gave us a t-shirt. And on that t-shirt, on the back of the t-shirt, was the phrase, finisher. And I love that t-shirt because I put it on and my boys put it on and we walked around with this finisher t-shirt. We finished the Spartan race. But God used that t-shirt to speak into my heart. Not everybody who got in the stadium got a finisher t-shirt. And the same is true in relationship with God. There are some people that will be in heaven and they will just have escaped the flames of hell. They're going to come in smelling like smoke. And there are others of us who engage in the mission, and when we cross the finish line, we're not going to get a finisher shirt. We're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, you finished the race that I've asked you to finish. And there are going to be countless people, nameless faces, that have obeyed Jesus, stay-at-home moms, business leaders, people who moved to the other side of the world that I believe will be the heroes in the kingdom of heaven, who said yes to what it is that God asked them to do. And he's asking you today to be a finisher, to be somebody who runs to the finish line and engages in the mission that he's given to your life. I wonder today if you will step up in a new way to the mission that God has called you to individually. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you today for your grace and for your mercy that is available to us in this moment. If you're here today with every eye closed and head bowed, if that's you, will you just tell God in this moment, if you're seeking his heart for the first time to step across that line of faith, will you just tell him, God, I need you. Jesus, I believe you died on a cross for my sins and that you rose again from the dead. Will you please forgive me for my past? I surrender my life to you. And in this moment, God will step in and make you new. If that's you, I just want to ask you in just a few moments to let us know that you're praying that prayer, that you've made a decision today to yield your heart to God. Others of us today who are asking God for the strength to be a finisher, will you tell him today, God, I want you to help me be a finisher. Help me today finish the race that you've asked me to run. Jesus, we are believing you today for a fresh vision for our lives. We are believing you to call husbands and fathers to stand up and fight for their families with a mission. We're believing you, God, that you will call entrepreneurs and business leaders to fight for your kingdom to come at their place of work. We're believing, God, that you will give us courage, that you will give us strength, that you will give us the ability to persevere in the face of uncertainty and the face of difficulty, to not be consumers, but to be contributors to a purpose greater than ourselves, to let you, Jesus, leverage our unique talents and gifts for your glory on earth. God, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, may we see how our lives can be used by you and you ignite something deep within us to be used for your kingdom and your local church here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen.